Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Uncounseling Show with Dr. Fred Bowley. Every Thursday, the good doctor and his guests take a skeptical, Catholic look at conventional counseling and why it often doesn't work. If you want to join in the fun, drop us a note in the chat room or call in at 515-602-9655. That number, once again, is 515-602-9655. And now, Catholic therapist, spiritual advisor, and legend in his own mind, Dr. Fred Bowley.
Men do feel like Catholic counseling, but let's face it, counseling is a girls' activity of the girls, for the girls, and by the girls. And this is why men don't want to go to counseling. We're going to talk about this conundrum, and later in the show, we're going to be talking about being Jewish and being Catholic all at the same time. With a very special guest who is living it. This is Dr. Fred Bowley speaking. I work as a counselor, but in some important ways, counseling does not work. Call us now if you have any experiences of counseling, good, bad, or indifferent, on 515-602-9655. That's 515-602-9655. And welcome to the Uncounseling Show on the Four Persons Podcast. Uncounseling is produced by my nonprofit, St. Barnabas Reconciliation, and by the Four Persons Podcast. This is a weekly look at counseling and psychotherapy from a skeptical Catholic point of view. Whether or not you are skeptical or Catholic, you are welcome to the discussion. Call 515-602-9655. Okay, I'm getting the sign that Deb can't hear me. Can't hear me at all. Can you hear me now? Ah, yes. Okay. So, I see what happened, Deb. I have now clicked the right button. Can you hear me? Yes? Good. Well, today, unfortunately, we do not have a man who is both skeptical and Catholic and luxuriantly bearded. Yes, we have no bearded Brian. We have no bearded Brian today. But we do have special guest star on loan from the Tangle Mesh Show, Catholic counselor extraordinaire. Please welcome Deb Rojas. How are you, Deb?
Hello, Fred. Thanks for having me on.
You are welcome. So, Deb, do you have lots of male clients?
I have quite a few, yes.
And I know they do well, right? But do you find that men in counseling warm...
You know, negate your whole show in one minute?
Yes. But let me ask you a serious question.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe. Do you find that men warm up to the idea of counseling more slowly? Is it more difficult for men to come into counseling, would you say?
Well, I have fewer men.
Right. What do you think the proportion is, roughly?
Good question. Now it's probably maybe 25%.
25% men and 75% women?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So our practice, though, there are two other male counselors, and I think men more so go to the male counselors.
Yeah, that's interesting, because I think some men prefer a male counselor, but others prefer female.
Mm-hmm.
But I would say probably men are more comfortable talking with another man, like, again, maybe 60% of the time or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
So I think of my individual clients, really, I don't know, but I think I probably have close to an even balance because of men calling in and requesting to talk to another man.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think that many fewer men are in counseling. And if you ask men why they have come, whatever it is they say at first, the real reason is because their wives or girlfriends told them to. Am I right?
I was going to say that.
Not all the time, but like 80% of the time, someone got fed up with their stuff and told them to go see a counselor, and they finally had to do it. Mm-hmm. So why do men resist counseling, would you say?
Why do men resist counseling?
Why do men hate counseling?
Okay.
A lot of time. Not every time, but a lot of time.
I didn't answer before that. You said, am I right? And I evaded the question. men typically do not come to counseling because, hypothetically speaking,
yes,
they are right and they don't need it. They're fine.
So men don't see that they need help to the same extent that women do. You're trying to say that men don't really suffer in the same way women do.
Well, not
life is
in
a better
the same
road
way necessarily.
Men.
So women send men to counseling because the relationships aren't working.
Right.
And that may not be something. That. Yeah, that may not be something that's not necessarily on a man's radar as much as other subjects might be.
So relationships are more important to women, and therefore they're not as motivating to men, right?
Yeah, I don't want to say that categorically, that they're more important to women. I don't know. Would you say that's true? We're made for relationships, male and female. We're made for relationships.
Well, then why are women more into it? What do you think the deal is with that? Here's what I think. Here's a hypothesis, at least. Men are action-oriented.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We're results-oriented. We want to get something done, and if there's a problem, we want to fix it.
Mm-hmm.
But that is true of all human beings. All human beings want to be in the world and doing things that make a difference in the world, whether it's making a good grilled cheese sandwich,
mm-hmm.
or fixing an engine in a car,
mm-hmm.
or writing poetry or whatever. We all want to be out there doing stuff that make a difference. But men tend to be more into doing stuff than women, and women tend to be more into relationships than men, mm-hmm. even though all of us, men and women, are built for both of those things.
So I'm making a face here that the listeners can see, because I think, you know, you say men are more into doing things. I'm one of the most productive people. I mean, I am very, very productive. I get a lot done. And I look at my mother. My mother is incredibly productive. Your mother.
Right.
Also incredibly productive. Like, look at the things that they do. You know, it's like very, very busy, very full, but also very relational. It's a both and. It's not an either or. And so I think the difference might be that men, especially with our modern society and the way that work is outside of the home, that the tendency can be more to focus on that.
What are the aspects of masculinity then that make it difficult or at least unlikable as a proposed course of action, right? Most men don't really feel highly motivated to come into counseling. What is it about being a man that makes that true?
Well, I'm just going to say as a joke, like having to talk about feelings.
Well, why is that a joke? No, that's absolutely right. I mean, that is true. Why don't men like to talk about? I hate talking about feelings. Why am I in this job? No, just kidding. Why don't men like to talk about feelings? It's so cringe. It's so horrible. Ugh. You don't know, do you?
I mean, I'm not a man, but I don't like to talk about feelings, and yet I'm a counselor.
Well, there's a difference between doing it professionally and doing it about your own feelings, right?
Oh, absolutely, 100%.
So not being hypocritical, you know, it's just a lot
mm-hmm.
easier to talk about other people's feelings than
mm-hmm.
it is to talk about your own.
Absolutely.
And it's because talking about your own feelings makes you vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
Someone can make fun of you or tell you that it was stupid or whatever. You could get shot down or
shamed for feeling whatever core of your being, like who you really are.
And I think we're very protective of those places within ourselves. And men are particularly good at protecting. That's one of the things that's intrinsic to masculinity. So, you know, there are these vulnerable places that are very secure. And so everything seems to be fine because those places are, they're tightly sealed. So why mess with it?
So in other words, as far as we as men know, we're going along fine, right? Because we have the impression that we're not crying at work, not crying in front of our wife. So the fact that your wife is unhappy, like, oh, well, she'll survive, right? Until she gets mad enough that she says, get yourself into counseling, I can't take no more.
So, you know, maybe it's not crying, but maybe it's like really irritable, angry, frustrated.
Well, anger we don't have as much trouble with. It's quite comfortable.
It's a very, you know, I think men are very comfortable with anger.
Yeah.
As opposed to crying.
But too much anger in any sort of relationship is pretty poisoning. Right. So if you all you got is one setting, like whether you feel sad or worried, anxious, whatever, it all comes out as anger. That's pretty wearing on the other person in your life. Yeah.
And it can really create a very unhealthy home dynamic.
Yeah, that's for sure. So you know what else is masculine? Independence. You know, in a certain sense.
For American males, yes.
Yeah.
American men particularly prize independence.
I was thinking about that, but I think, yeah, you're right. I mean, Americans in general value
Americans in general.
Self-sufficiency really highly.
Yeah, it's like an American virtue.
But also, like you were saying a minute ago, part of masculinity is protection, right? That's that's one of our main jobs. And if you have to ask for help, it's almost like you are not doing the protecting anymore, so you are failing as a man.
You know, I find often that when it comes down to it, that men are really afraid of not being enough. Not being able to do enough. They're similar, men and women, those core fears of identity. They are similar. But in that sense of like having to admit help is that I'm not enough to be what I'm supposed to be. And there's a lot of shame then associated with that.
Yeah, I think that is a good point. Well, we have a caller here, Deb.
All righty. Wonderful.
And this is a man called John, who you may have met. this is our producer, and the person who runs the Four Persons blog and podcast. I'm gonna see if I can get him on live here. Are you there, John? He's probably there, but we certainly can't hear what he is saying. This is the other thing about men. We really don't like to talk. No, I'm kidding. We have the usual technical struggles with our technology.
Perhaps
John keep trying because I've... Say that again, Deb.
Could he perhaps email you the question?
Question? Yeah, I'm sure he could. If you can hear the sound of my voice, John, send me your question or your comment. I have your microphone turned on, but we're not hearing you yet. So do keep trying. We're talking now about masculinity and counseling. The two don't seem to mix very easily, right? Seems to be a block. People who are men don't seem to want to come to counseling. They don't enjoy it. But very often, Deb, I do find that when you get a man in the counseling room and he sees that you really are not going to make fun of him or make him feel crap about needing help or having other emotions besides anger, then they quite enjoy it, right? I've enjoyed my own counseling. They warm to the idea quickly. All right, we have another caller. This might be John on another line. I'm going to try it.
Okay.
Let's try it. I am now turning on the third microphone. Hello. How are you?
Hi. How are you doing this evening?
Good.
So I have a counseling question for you.
Hit me.
What would you say, and I'm asking for a friend who can't get his $160 microphone to work on a Blog Talk Radio show. What advice would you give that friend?
Give up immediately. Just kidding.
Break the mic.
Going back to what you were asking, the reason I wanted to call in on this question is because this one really hits home to me, because this was something that me and my family had knocked down, drag out fights about. Why won't you go to counseling? Why won't you go to counseling?
Mm.
My experience with counseling, until I met Dr. Fred, be honest with you, is been that counseling is blame shifting. It's not looking at solving the problem. And one of the biggest things that led to me and my wife's divorce, we couldn't solve problems because I would argue to try and solve the problem, and she would argue to win the argument.
Right.
And I find a lot of counselors, I find that happens in a lot of counseling. It's your mom's fault, it's your dad's fault, it's you know, this reason, and you have this disability or this illness or what have you, and nothing is constructive towards, okay, here's the problem, here's the solution. And men, especially like in my field, like I'm a building engineer, you know, if I'm working on an air conditioning unit, I don't want to sit there and reason with the air conditioning unit. I want to figure out this is why it's not working, and this is what I need to do to get it working. And it's very, very hard for somebody like me to orient myself around working through feelings and things like that. I'm like, here's a problem, I want a solution. And I guess I'm being over simplistic in my approach, but I think it's more common than you might think, that a lot of men don't go to counseling because they don't think it solves anything.
Right, and I think that something you said is really true. It's different for men to come to counseling when it's marriage counseling and when it's individual counseling. And I think that it's certainly true that a lot of us feel if we get into a room with our wife and a stranger, our wife is always going to gang up with a stranger on us, and we're going to lose, right? Because she can talk faster. She knows all the lingo. And so I am going to lose any say-so in this relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Does that ring a bell with you, Deb, or have you not intuited that on your male clients?
You know, the couples, I'm really blessed to work with couples who, for the most part, accept responsibility. And who are both willing to acknowledge ways that they hurt each other. And look at ways to heal that.
Right. So I think that, go on.
Okay. Yeah, so I think that that is a really key factor, because then nobody's the bad guy.
Right.
You know, so if they come in, I'm looking at both the husband and the wife as two people who are contributing to the fracture, but who are also both necessary to be able to be part of the repair.
Okay, right. Deb, that's fair enough, and I think that's wonderful that you have that experience with your clients. That was not at all my experience.
For sure.
In my experience, it was more like, what can I do to draw the most blood?
Mm-hmm.
That was my experience. It was like, even if I need to bring up something from 25 years ago that's not even remotely related to what we're discussing tonight, it was, what do you do, or have you ever had that experience, either one of you, where you get into that, where it's no longer, you're not producing light, you're producing heat. It's just combat.
Yeah.
What do you do in that situation?
Well,
statistically, yes.
Statistically, couples who go into marriage counseling are more likely to divorce than those who stay out of marriage counseling. That doesn't necessarily mean that marriage counseling never works. Obviously, it does. It really helps a lot of people. However, there is something really negative about going with the person who knows the most about you, both good and bad, in front of a stranger and then hashing out all the bad parts. So a lot of times the reason that we go into counseling as counselors, the reason we chose this field is because we're nice people and we want to help others, right? And so it's not always the easiest for us to clamp down on behaviors that are really damaging to the process. And one of the really damaging things is bringing up stuff in the past and hashing it over and making the other person look bad in front of the counselor. Some of that is always going to be necessary, right? You got to understand why the person is mad about strawberry jam or whatever. But to try to litigate what has happened in the past and assign blame is not helpful at all. And so as counselors, that's one of the things that we screw up on. You know, hand raised here. I haven't always done a perfect job until recently. Just kidding. But yeah, we messed up because we let that go on.
Until the show
and it
started.
Things worse. Say that again.
So,
you know?
You became perfect when the show started, right?
Exactly.
That's exactly what happened.
Deb.
Yes, John.
Deb, if I can interrupt you for just a second, congratulations are in order. You realize Dr. Fred has the number 9 ranked show in the religion category on Blog Talk Radio.
That is wonderful.
After,
congratulations,
after
Fred.
Only 5 weeks. I think that's
fantastic.
Yeah,
that's something. That's something special. Good work. Good, faithful work.
Deb, I want you to finish what you're saying, and then we have another caller.
Okay, great. In the counseling space, I find it very helpful to what John was saying with, you know, bringing up this litany and like having it be more like a blame session. I actually set rules. And within that, it's the discourse has to be very respectful. And within that, actually practicing how to communicate well so that there's no criticism, accusation, contempt, blame. The statements that are made have to be made with a sense of responsibility, I think. And within that, like, start working on the communication from the get-go.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, that takes a lot of time. And, it, you know, interruption, I've had to learn how to kind of set those boundaries as a counselor.
Yep.
But I do find that it allows, even though they're both angry, it allows a husband and wife to be able to hear each other.
Excellent. Let's see what our new caller has to say. Hello, welcome to the Uncounseling Show. Do you have a comment or a question?
No, this is Ken Welsker.
Hi, Ken. This is our you're supposed to be our secret surprise guest for later. How are you?
How are you? I don't want to interrupt you.
All right.
Hi, secret surprise guest.
Welcome.
This is John you're talking to. John, who is the guy who owns and runs the 4-Persons Blog. But we'll talk to you in a minute, Ken. I'm going to put you back on hold, okay?
Okay, sure.
Talk to you in a second.
Okay.
That was the best comment we've had all night.
Well, you guys answered my question, so you can go ahead and go to Ken. I appreciate your answer.
Thanks for calling in, John.
All right.
So, yeah, the other thing that counselors need to do, as we were talking about a minute ago, is clamp down on scoring points, right?
Mm-hmm.
You can fight all you want. It's perfectly okay as long as you're fighting about an issue rather than people, right? If you're trying to attack the other person, then you don't go anywhere good.
I don't even like the scoreboard mentality, honestly.
Right.
You know, and
so how do you manage that, Deb?
How do I manage it? I it's like this. if you prize being right over the relationship, nobody wins.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, and that's, you know, I just very gently remind them of that in different ways throughout mm-hmm. the discourse.
I love it. So really you have to value truth over being the person who wins the argument or wins the fight.
I really love to hone in on truth and what is true. And like, let's get this right. Like, what is true here? You know?
Yeah, well, fair enough. Yeah.
You know,
you're
so,
right. Deb, you're right.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. So, yeah, there's really more about focusing in and honing in on the other person, working on understanding what the issues really are. Because mm-hmm. the fight is important. It's a battle. It's a battle for life,
mm-hmm.
really. So Dr. Sue Johnson talks about that conflict and the intensity of it being mm-hmm. linked to really a fighting to the death, because the fight is really for the life of the relationship.
Right.
And so it feels like that kind of intense battle.
Well, it's not necessarily a good sign if you never fight in a relationship.
Correct.
What's the name? Is that a book that you were talking about a minute ago?
Yes. Hold Me Tight. Is it Hold Me Tight? I think. Dr. Sue Johnson. Mm-hmm.
I know the name. Dr. Sue Johnson, Hold Me Tight, I believe, is the book. So you could recommend that. Is that for general public or just counselors?
It has some really great conversations. There's another one that might, I think Hold Me Tight is the 8 conversations. But since I'm terrible with actually remembering things, let me look it up.
Okay, no problem. So as a man, don't go into counseling, right? That's the message that we hear from every cell in our body. But also we know that counseling can be helpful. Other people seem to have been helped by it.
Mm-hmm.
Part of the trouble, I think, for us men is also that you're going to be trapped in a room where there's nowhere to go and nothing to look at. You're going to be with someone who's sort of an authority figure. Well, to me, mm-hmm. everything about that means I've gone to see the principal, right?
Mm-hmm. I'm being punished. I'm in trouble.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. My wife is trying to fix me.
Exactly. So what are some things that men can look for in a counselor that might make the process easier? They don't feel like they're going to be destroyed or turned into some kind of a slave.
At the practice where I work, Dr. Peter Kaponis is Gottman certified.
Mm-hmm.
And
Gottman, Gottman.
Correct. Mm-hmm.
Marriage therapist. Yeah, go on.
And so he uses a lot of the Gottman tools.
Mm-hmm.
And I find so much of the lack of connection, the disconnect, has mm-hmm. to do with a lack of tools.
Right.
It's not so much about the desire for connection as it is the inability to figure out how to do it.
So it's hard for men to know how to make the connection, even though they want and need the connection.
Mm-hmm. But they understand the concept of tools.
Mm-hmm. So if you think more in terms of tools rather than just sitting there and trying to talk about your feelings endlessly, mm-hmm. might be, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's great. I love that. Makes it much more attractive
mm-hmm.
to me as a man. So please call in at 515-602-9655. Any questions or comments about counseling, the Catholic faith, masculinity, any of the above? Remember that if you want Catholic counseling or Catholic life coaching that is effective and consistent with the Catholic faith, call St. Barnabas on 872-269-1280. If his schedule is full, I will see you or someone else will. Or you can try to get in with Deb. It's difficult these days, but how do they get hold of you, Deb?
Either integritycounselingpa.org. Or the number is 610-601-9781. So that is 610-601-9781.
So that to get hold of Deb or to set up an appointment with her or with the other fine counselors in her office. For St. Barnabas, me and the others at St. Barnabas, you can go to stbarn.org, stbarn.org, stbarn.org. But right now, can a person be Catholic and Jewish at the same time? We have a special guest on the show now, the leader of the lay Dominicans in St. Louis and a leader of the Hebrew Catholics. It's Mr. Ken Wilsker. You're back, Ken. How are you?
Okay, Fred. How are you?
Good. It's great to have you on here. I wanted to have you on here
Thank you.
So what is your position at Hebrew Catholics?
Ken. I am the chairman of the board of directors.
Oh, wow. So you're the big boss.
No, I'm on the board of directors. There is a president. His name is David Moss, and he's been president for over 20 years. So.
Right. He's a great guy. And so are you, Ken.
Yeah.
Those who
Thank
don't
you.
Know Ken,
Thank
you don't know Ken, do you, Deb? This is Deb, by the way.
Hello, Ken.
Hi, Deb.
Great to meet
Deb is a great counselor and a faithful Catholic. And Ken is actually, I was teasing him about being the big boss, but he's actually a very humble man who has who is in the process of turning our lay Dominicans in St. Louis into an amazing force. Mm-hmm. But I wanted to ask you about being both Jewish and Catholic, Ken.
Sure.
So, for example, in your own life, what was your youth like? Were you actually raised in the Jewish faith, or what was your upbringing?
I was. Yeah, I was. I grew up in a, for those of you who know the difference, I was I grew up in a Reformed Jewish home. I went to synagogue mm-hmm. when I was a kid. I had a bar mitzvah, got confirmed, lived in a very Jewish neighborhood. I had a pretty good Jewish upbringing, although we were not terribly observant. I didn't go to mm-hmm. synagogue every Saturday, but I did go to Hebrew school every Sunday morning. So,
cool.
Yeah. So
how is your Hebrew? Can you still read it?
I can read it. Yes, I can still read it.
Cool.
But it's I don't speak it. I don't always understand what I'm reading, but I know how to read.
Phonetically, so you can like make the sound.
But that's probably true for my English too, Deb.
At some point, though, you became a Christian. How did that happen?
I did. Through a series of kind of tragic events, my wife and I lost two children, both at consecutive Christmases, and then the mm-hmm. Christmas after that, I lost my my father-in-law, and then the Christmas after that, I came into a relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I really, through kind of miraculous just channel surfing, this mm-hmm. was way before the internet, and I was watching a Southern Baptist preacher, and, you know, I had tried pretty much everything else. I studied Eastern religions and philosophy and you name it. I tried it, mm-hmm. except for Jesus, because I kind of knew mm-hmm. Jesus was off limits, you know. At some point I was down to my last chip, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And that was Jesus. And I heard a sermon on forgiveness and having a second chance in Jesus. And I said, you know what, I'm going to give this a try. And almost immediately my life changed dramatically. So,
wow.
And then later on I had a second conversion to the Catholic faith.
Right. So it's hard, isn't it, for Jewish people to become Christians? Why is that?
Well, because it's been drilled into us for a long time. But there's a lot of reasons, but it's been really been drilled into us that, you know, Jesus is not for Jews. We don't believe in Jesus. That would make you a Christian, and that would pretty much disqualify you from being a part of the Jewish community. So for those of us who live outside of Israel, you know, that's kind of suicidal. So, and then the other part of it is that, you know, unfortunately, you know, our collective memory as Jews of Christianity, Catholicism and Christianity has not been too kind to us.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, there's a couple of things that are kind of working against Jewish people from considering the claims of who Jesus is. And that's a shame because Jesus is our Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So he's one of us.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of ironic.
So, Ken, if you don't mind my asking, did you experience any sort of negative social consequences from converting to the Christian faith?
You know, I really didn't. you know, I'm not to my face anyway. You know, I'm
right.
Sure there were people who thought, you know, this, that, and the other thing about me because of my my faith. But yeah, my parents had a hard time with it only because when I came into faith, I soon discovered Messianic Judaism, and I lived a pretty observant Jewish lifestyle, and which was very contrary to what my parents lived, and I think they felt more threatened by my by the way I lived than what I believed. So because
and that was after
I was living a more Jewish lifestyle than they were. You know what I mean?
Right.
So
that's funny.
So that was difficult for me. Yeah. But
so
other
then,
than that, really, you know, the other part of my family, my wife's family is Italian Catholic, so that really wasn't that much of a big deal for them at all.
Right, right, right. What about the other way? Have you experienced anti-Semitism?
I have experienced anti-Semitism in the church,
both
outside the Catholic Church, you know, in mere Christianity. And also within Catholicism, probably less so, believe it or not. But there's, you know, there's anti-Semitism and then there's anti-Judaism, right? So, but there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of polemics out there in both in Christianity and in Catholicism.
Right.
And, you know, there's a thing called extreme supersessionism, okay, which means that which is now this is the extreme version, okay? Because Jesus did come to and superseded the, you know, the sacrificial the laws and so on and so forth. So we do have a new covenant, and yet the Jewish people still have a covenant with God because God never breaks His covenants, you know. And as Christians, we should be very happy to hear that because if we thought that, you know, that God could break His covenant with the Jewish people, then we might think He could break ours too. And that's just not the case. So, yeah, so I experienced some anti-Judaism. I experienced, you know, I experienced a lot of anti-Semitism as a kid growing up because as I kind of ventured out of my little Jewish bubble where I lived and encountered the non-Jewish world, there was a lot of hatred that I experienced. So, but not so much as a Christian, less so as a Christian. Yeah, I'm happy to say. Yeah.
So I wanted to ask you something else about that. A lot of people, or at least I don't know how many, but I see online like some Jewish people who have converted to the faith still keep kosher or start keeping kosher.
Yeah.
So what is the status of that? Because kind of from, like I was raised as a more or less Baptist, weren't you, Deb, as well?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so our whole thing was, the law is finished, you know, because Jesus is here now. And so it would be wrong to keep kosher, right?
Right, right.
So what do you think about that?
Well, it would be wrong if you were a Gentile. You know, if you were not Jewish, and you came to faith and you wanted to keep kosher, you know, you certainly can if you want to. You can keep a biblical kosher home, and when I say biblical kosher, you don't eat, you know, shellfish and pork and what have you. You know, just keeping to the dietary restrictions. But it's not, our salvation is not based on what we eat and what we don't eat.
Mm-hmm.
So that was that, you know, for, and there are some people who disagree with me who are Jewish, you know, Hebrew Catholics or Hebrew Christians or Messianic Jews. They would still think that it's obligatory for a Jew to keep the kosher laws. But clearly the New Covenant is pretty clear that think about it. If Jesus came to break down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, and mm-hmm. and me as a Jewish believer was keeping kosher, and I went to a Gentile brother's and sister's house to have dinner, and they were serving something that I wasn't eating, that's going to cause division.
Right.
And, you know, Jesus came to break down that wall of division. So that's pretty clear in the New Covenant. If somebody feels led by the Holy Spirit to keep those laws in their own home and
mm-hmm.
and do it in a way that is not overly restrictive, and doesn't base their salvation on it,
mm-hmm.
I don't see any reason why that would be an issue.
Right.
Personally, I'm married an Italian, so I like a lot of, you know, a lot of the non-kosher foods.
Uh-huh.
I enjoy them. So, you know, my
very
salvation
hard to
is
be,
not based on that.
Very hard to eat Italian food without running into things that are non-kosher.
Exactly, right.
Or ways of cooking it
right.
or whatever. So, to go back to your story before, if you don't mind. How did you become a Catholic? What was the process about that? How did that come about?
Well, I was I spent about 7 years or so in Messianic Judaism,
mm-hmm.
and was discerning whether or not God was calling me to be ordained as a Messianic rabbi.
Really?
And I started down that path. Yeah, I started down that path, and God took me another direction.
Are there seminaries or something for that? I didn't even know about that.
Well, there are now. When I was going, it was just starting. There was just one starting, but I was
right.
getting my ordination through the Assemblies of God. You know, that type
right,
of thing.
Right.
So, yeah. But the So I spent a little bit of time in the wilderness, and when I first became a believer, we went to a Lutheran church, and I loved communion. We had communion every other week, and I never felt like I wasn't. If I went to church if I didn't have communion, and all of a sudden some of that was starting to come back, and I would kind of sneak in the back of a Catholic church every now and then, And I loved going to Mass.
Mm-hmm.
And I would sit in the back. I wouldn't know what to do. I would just kind of follow the crowd.
So what did you love about
it? I knew something was different. And now mm-hmm. I know it's someone, okay?
Right.
Because we went to an Episcopal church, and we went to Lutheran churches, and we went to mega churches and evangelical Protestant churches. And
mm-hmm.
and I didn't feel like God was calling me there. And then one day somebody invited us to a Catholic church. And on the 1 year anniversary of my mother's passing, I said to my wife, let's go to Mass to commemorate her passing. And at that Mass, at the time of consecration, I had a profound experience with Jesus in the Eucharist, kind of my Emmaus Road experience. And God lifted the veil from my eyes, and I knew the Catholic Church was right. I knew this was Jesus, and I went home knowing that I was going to enter the church.
Mm.
Wow!
It took a whole year, because that happened 1 week after Easter. So I had to wait till the fall to come into the RCIA program. But in the meantime, I would go to Mass every week. Of course, I couldn't take communion, but that just made me hungrier for Jesus in the Eucharist.
Right. That's amazing. And how does your wife feel about all that?
Well, she when I first came home from that first mass, I said, Flora, that's Jesus. We have to become Catholic. I have to become Catholic. And she said, well, you know, what are you going to do with all the Jewish stuff? I said, I don't know. So that's when I got online and I started doing a search, mm-hmm. and I found the Association of Hebrew Catholics. And I'm thinking, oh, well, maybe these guys know something. Maybe they can help me. So that's when I contacted David Moss and a few of the mm-hmm. other people, and I did some reading, and I realized that the early church, because I was always under the impression that the early church looked more like, Messianic Judaism, okay?
Right.
But
right.
really, the early church was really Catholic. Mm-hmm. So, and it was all Jewish in the very beginning. So if it was good enough for the 12 apostles, I thought, well, I think I can do this too. So that's what I did. I studied my way in, but really once I realized that Jesus was present in the Eucharist,
mm-hmm.
and if they got that right, they've got everything else right. So I really had no other issues with Mary or the saints. I had no issues with moral teachings. I realized if they got the hard one got right, the other stuff is easy. So I just had to understand it a little better. So I spent some time praying and studying, and it all made sense to me.
That's beautiful.
By God's grace, really, by God's grace, not because I'm smart.
So I just love that sort of intellectual humility, Deb, you know, in the sense of, right, if the church has the main things right, then mm-hmm. if you don't understand the other things, it's probably because you don't yet understand the other things. It's not because they're right on the Bible and they're right mm-hmm. on the Eucharist, but they happen mm-hmm. to be mistaken on contraception or Mary or saints or whatever.
Right.
Beautiful.
Beautiful.
Well, I wanted to ask you some more questions, if that's okay.
Sure, ask away.
One of them was, you kind of touched on this already, but I wonder if you could tell me more about the Catholic faith and your understanding of Judaism. Like, has that informed your understanding? Has it changed it in any way? What do you think?
Well, I think it's easy for me to say that my Catholic faith, and this is true when I became a Christian, I realized, because I spent a lot of time trying to hide from my Jewish faith, from my Jewish background. Mm-hmm. But
when you were a young man, or
yeah, I was a young man. I was probably 30 years old when I came to faith.
Okay, gotcha.
So, and I realized that my faith. That I didn't have to, that my Christian faith informed uh-huh. my Jewish background. So it was all of a sudden, it was like, oh, yeah, now I get this. Now I understand why we did this in Judaism, why we did that in Judaism. Mm-hmm. And I started to realize that my Christian faith really came right out of biblical Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
And then that even just got more enhanced when I became Catholic. So it's one salvation history. It's not
right.
not Judaism, and then you take a right turn, or you have to go back to Catholicism. It's mm-hmm. one big story.
Right,
so.
Right.
I feel more Jewish now as a Catholic than when I was just a mere Jew.
Mm-hmm. That's
well, you
really
know
cool.
He knows the person of Christ. He's met mm-hmm. Christ first in the Eucharist and then continuing in the life of Christ in the liturgy. But mm-hmm. Christ said, I came not to abolish the law and the prophets.
But to fulfill.
But to fulfill, right.
Exactly.
So that enhancement, it just makes absolutely perfect sense. And that with your background, that you would have a greater appreciation even of many things that are in the liturgy.
Yes, I think so. I mean, not in a superior way, but I recognized some of those things. You know, a lot of the prayers before the Eucharist, they come. They're very similar to the prayers that we pray, you know, before dinner. The Passover meal, you know, it made perfect sense to me how one kind of comes right out of the other. And I just, you know, here's the bottom line. For any Jewish person, the most Jewish thing you can do is believe in the Jewish Messiah and his, and the community that he founded, which is the Catholic Church. So, yeah, you know, I've had people say, "Oh, that must be some difference." And I'm thinking, no, it's not really. One grows out of the other. It's the closest. There's a Catholic Jewish evangelist out there that calls Catholicism post Messianic Judaism, and I think there's a lot of truth to that.
Cool.
So it was really very, very, and I think Catholicism, especially Catholicism, where, you know, it's not by faith alone. It's faith, you know, working through, you know, it works working through faith. It's a both and, you know, Judaism is a lot of, interestingly enough, Judaism is more active. It concentrates a lot on the actions of human beings, and Protestantism is really more about the what's in the head and the heart and just about faith. And
just
Catholicism really puts it all together.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
yeah,
so perfect
that's
fit.
Really cool. And I find that, you know, the more you do something, the more you believe that, you know. So if you really want more faith, then go and spend time in the presence of the Eucharist.
If
you want to really love Jesus more, then go and spend time in adoration.
Yes. Yes.
It's both
ways. I mean,
ways,
we can't love what we don't know, right?
Exactly.
So the more we know, the more time that we spend with just here on earth, the more time that we spend with the people that we love, the more we get to love them. That's the same thing with Jesus and Mary and the saints.
So we have a question from a listener. It says,
"Okay,
having been on both sides, has that helped you see the typologies like the Queen Mother in the Old Testament?"
Ooh.
Absolutely, yes.
Great.
Absolutely, yes. 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 And there's a lot of great. There's a lot of great theology and interest these days about the Jewish roots of our Catholic faith, and that really is that's a very new phenomenon. So for 1700 years, if you were Jewish and you became Catholic, you basically you were just assimilated into the Catholic culture, and you could no longer do anything Jewish. But that's not the case anymore these days. So then that's what the Association of Hebrew Catholics is all about, is that, you know, there's more and more Jews coming into the Catholic faith now, and they want to connect with other people who have had similar experiences with them and want to be able to, and we don't think that doing Jewish things in the light of Christ is a denial of who we are as Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it just enhances it. And then of course we invite other people who from other backgrounds to join us. And I think it informs their faith as well. Not something that they have to do. It's not something I have to do, but it informs my faith and helps me grow in my love of Jesus, of Yeshua and Mary.
Could you tell us some of the things that you do as part of that Jewish Catholic group?
Sure. Well, we light candles on Friday night and say our Sabbath prayers.
Huh.
We celebrate Passover all in the light of Christ now. Okay, so we don't do it as in the old covenant. We do it in light of the new covenant and in the light of Messiah. We celebrate Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and the Feast of Booths and Shavuot, mm-hmm. which is coming up, which is Pentecost. So we mm-hmm. do all of these things as Hebrew Catholics, as Jewish Catholics, in the light of Christ.
Ken, let me ask you a controversial question.
Sure.
Is it wrong to pray that Jewish people would convert to the Catholic faith?
No,
is it wrong to invite
absolutely not.
Jewish people?
No, it's not controversial at all. And I know why you're saying it's controversial, because the Catholic Church has they don't target Jews for conversion like many of our Protestant brothers and sisters who have missions to the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
But we're called to preach the gospel to every human being, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
So, and we need to pray for the conversion of the Jewish people, because in the Catechism itself, in paragraph 674, and I paraphrase, it says that mm-hmm. Messiah's coming is suspended until all Israel is saved.
Mm-hmm.
So if praying for the conversion of the Jewish people is in a sense praying for Jesus's return. Okay? And when the Jewish people start to come back to the Lord in mm-hmm. mass, it'll be like life from the dead, Romans 11:15 says.
Right,
so
right.
Absolutely, we should pray for it. If God puts a Jewish person in our path and gives us the opportunity to share the gospel with them or invite them to mass, absolutely,
mm-hmm.
absolutely. We should
well,
jump
awesome.
At that opportunity.
I really appreciate your clear message on that, because so much of the time these days I think that evangelism has been blunted by misunderstanding the Second Vatican Council.
Mm-hmm.
As you and I have discussed that before, which is
sure.
a real shame. I think the greatest thing you can do to love your neighbor is to invite them into the fullness of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
folks, that
right.
is our mission here, the mission of the four persons. The four persons blog and podcast is just that.
Well, Fred, Fred and Deb, it was very nice to be with you, the two of you, and thank you for the opportunity to let me come on the show.
People. Yeah, exactly. Reconcile mm-hmm. all family members to family members, all denominations,
mm-hmm.
and all people to God. So do get in touch if you have any questions at stbarn.org, stbarn.org, or you can call Deb at what number?
610-601-9781.
Excellent. And guess what? We have excellent shows on the Four Persons blog and podcast every night of the week. So Sunday at 5 Eastern, remember, that's 4, and there's the true time zone, Central Time. We have Catholicism Rocks, because you know what? Mm-hmm. Catholicism does rock. And then
mm-hmm.
at Monday at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 Central, we have the Four Persons Monday Show with John Benko, mm-hmm. who was on our show just a minute ago. Guess what's on Tuesday, Deb?
The Tangled Mess with Deb Rojas.
Tangled Mess. It's a tangled mess, but it's fun to listen to.
Mary, undoer of knots. She's wonderful.
Every Tuesday at 7 Eastern, 6 Central. Wednesday, the Four Persons Wednesday Show with John Benko, and then Thursday at the same time every week, 7 Eastern, 6 Central, Uncounseling, the best show of all. But tomorrow, if you have missed if you haven't missed it, please tune in to listen to Luke Haskell. It's about the truth of the Catholic faith. Excellent show. Noon on Eastern. At noon on Saturday, Burnt Toast and Coffee with William Hemsworth. And finally, Saturday at 7 Eastern, 6 Central, Terry Delp, Taking It to the Streets. So thank you very much for being here, Deb. Thanks again, Ken. It was so much fun. I really enjoyed hearing your story in more detail. And I hope you will consider coming on again to talk about some of the other stuff that we have to talk about.
I'd be honored to be honored.
Great to meet you, Ken.
Until
thank
then,
you
nice meeting you, Deb. Yeah.
let us ask for St. Dymphna to pray for us, and St. Barnabas. Pray for us. And Mary, Our Lady of Good Counsel,
Pray for us.
Pray for us.
Thank you, Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good night, everybody.
Amen. Good night.
Good night.